235 years ago, some amazing things happened in this soil we call home. Around March, nearly 300 warships were sent from England to deal with what they called the colony problem. Those ships composed nearly 12,000 cannon that were pointed right at our ancestors. The men who were here leading our country at the time, the Continental Congress, began to see that things were coming to a peak. It was past the tipping point, so to speak. In March, what was brought forth was called the Lee Resolution. And it said, it was about a sentence long, very creative. It basically said, we're free. We have no ties to the former empire, as they called it. Shortly later, after that was intensely debated, contested, especially by New York, knew something that was wrong with those folks, there was a decision made to elect, yeah, that even got applause, wow, to elect what they called a committee of five to write what they called a resolution of declaration. We now know it as the Declaration of Independence. This committee of five, three of the members were very famous, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, of course, Thomas Jefferson. This committee functioned like most committees. It did not function. They gave it all the work to Jefferson, and he sat in a hotel room when everyone else went home, the month of June, and he wrote what we now know as the Declaration of Independence. John Adams and Franklin at least returned for the final committee meeting and the vote and edited that slightly. July 2nd, this document, not in this pretty of a form, was presented to the Continental Congress. They debated for 2 days. On the morning of July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress voted, and all but New York approved it. New York had to go home and whine a little bit, and then they eventually approved it. That day, we became free. And you see signatures there at the bottom. This document was actually not signed July 4th. I actually thought that until I started studying for this sermon. It was signed August 2nd. It took that long to get somebody with good handwriting, apparently. Every one of those signatures, though, made those men traitors to the crown. They were suddenly criminals. That was their official status. However, today, we call them something very different, don't we? They're heroes. If you look at this, there are several presidents on the list, including John Adams, Jefferson. John Hancock, the large signature there, we say it every time we're signing a document. It has become known as giving a signature. These are heroes. But at the day, they were criminals. Today, what I want us to do is come to the Scriptures. I want you to turn to your Scriptures to John chapter 7. We're going through a study of the book of John. We've been going through this since fall, and we've gotten all through almost seven chapters today. We're taking it slow, making sure we understand all of Christ's words and what actually happened. Who is this Savior whom we worship? John chapter 7, and turn to verse 37. We're actually going to back up here in a few moments, but I want us to start here. As we read today, the criminal who was actually Christ. The criminal who was actually Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Pray with me. Father, Lord, we are blessed to stand in a nation where we do count individuals as heroes who fought, died, sacrifice for us. Lord, we thank you for these individuals long ago. We thank you for individuals recently. Father, my grandfather, many of our grandfathers here, many of our dads. God, we thank you for those even now serving around this globe to protect us. But God, turn our hearts away from those we call heroes, Lord, falsely. God, as we see in your Scriptures and we look at it, we see there is only one hero and his name is Jesus. Father, and just as these men were counted criminals, so was he. But Jesus, may we see you for who you are today. The righteous Almighty, living justifier and judge. May we honor you as that today. God, we love you. Speak to our hearts and change us. And Jesus, may we turn to you, for Father, we thirst. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn back a few pages with me in your scriptures to John chapter 7, verse 25. And let me give you the very quick history in case you were out last week. Jesus has gone to the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, lest you misquote a Baptist pastor in a very bad way, the Feast of Booths. And they're celebrating. This is a Thanksgiving time. This is a happy time. This was the festival where they weren't making huge numbers of sacrifices. It was the thankfulness for what God had already done. It was toward the fall, and there were several things they thanked God for. First, back in history, he had brought them out of Egypt, and they stayed in booths, probably a better translation is tents, all through the desert. God had provided them. He'd given them food daily. He had given them water, as we're about to hit in just a few minutes. He had taken care of them. He had led them. He had guided them. He'd done so much. But even more recently, they thanked God for the harvest. This is fall time, so if you can think forward to actually when it's nice outside here in a couple months, the beautiful weather, the work of the harvest is done. Most of these men and women were farmers. I went up to visit my family, who's from Kentucky, and they're farmers. And this is the busy time of the year they're working, and they are in trouble right now because it's a terrible year for crops, as many of us who have gardens know. They're working hard right now, but come fall, it's time for great celebration. It's time for great gratitude. So there's a crowd here. They're thankful, they're happy, and they're celebrating. This is vacation time, truly, for them. And Jesus actually has to sneak into the festival because so many people are wanting to arrest him. And we step in right in the middle of this feast, and we're coming toward the end of it, and we see what happens today. So read with me verses 25 through 31. And this is the confused crowd. So suddenly we see what is happening with the individuals, the normal folks, the folks who had come to the feast. Verse 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man who they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know this is the Christ?" There's others. "But we know where this man comes from. And when Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me. You know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I came from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When Christ appears, will he do more signs than these?" So you have three opinions, maybe four in this thing. There is absolute confusion. And if you're following along your bulletin, you could write down the confused crowd. The crowd does not know what to do with Jesus. First of all, they think he's crazy for coming. They're trying to arrest him, and then Jesus just shows up. But then they start asking questions. First of all, they want to know what their leaders are saying. Who is this? Do they really know something that they're holding back on? Is it a conspiracy theory? That's appropriate for the 4th of July, right? Is this conspiracy theory? But then they go in and they talk a little more specifically. "We know where this man came from." And as the scripture develops here, we'll see they say it's from Galilee. Now, where was Jesus born? This is the interactive part. You got to remember, I'm the children's minister. Where was Jesus from? Bethlehem. Thank you. I heard my kids got it over there, all right? He was from Bethlehem. Now, by the way, this is just a personal thing. If you don't know something, don't go off on a tangent. Ask. The crowd has this willful ignorance. "We know where he's from. He's from. He's that Joseph's kid." By the way, this reminds us of how human Jesus truly was. He got confused for simply another guy. "We know he's from. He's Joseph's kid. He's the carpenter. He's the boat builder, whatever kind of building Joseph did. He's the builder's kid. This isn't anybody special. This can't be the Christ. They didn't search their scriptures. And by the way, it's very interesting to note that even though the scripture says Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, you can find it in the book of Micah, they say that Jesus was not, no one was going to know where the Messiah came from, right? You know where that's from? Commentaries. By the way, I looked at 5 commentaries before I prepared this sermon, so don't think I'm bashing commentaries. They were quoting commentaries. These people, this guy can't be the Christ because our commentators say he can't be the Christ. We're not going to know where he's from. The scripture is very clearly taught the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. They had done something very sad that so many of us do today. These folks had become willfully ignorant. They were reading stuff. They were reading Newsweek. They were watching the Discovery Channel, who's going to really tell you who Jesus is. They were watching Discovery Channel that's going to find the new book of the Bible that's suddenly going to make all things clear. They were reading books and not reading Scripture. They listened to their leaders without checking it to Scripture. The popular thing in this day, if you went to school actually to become a pastor, you didn't so much study the Scripture as you did the commentaries of the Scripture. And what your teachers were teaching you is commentary on the commentaries. And then all of a sudden, the teachers who have studied the commentary on the commentaries are teaching the people. They've not known the Scripture. But congregation, let me say something to you at this point. And this is where all of a sudden this gets a little more personal. Some of you do the same thing. Sometimes I do the same thing. I spend too much time reading books about the book instead of reading the book. And let me quote a dear, dear professor, a friend of mine. His name is Roy Fish. He has just recently retired. He was still teaching at nearly 90 years of age. And this gentleman led 2 to 3 people to the Lord a week just by walking up to him. He was a specially gifted man. But he shared Jesus with everybody. And here's what he said, actually, about his colleagues. Too many of you talk about it instead of read it. Too many of you talk about it. Instead of reading. And what he said to me, and I say to you, don't talk about it. Read the Scriptures. Pour in the Scriptures. Find out for yourself. Do not go to the fallacy of this confused crowd. Read the Scriptures. Who is Jesus? Who is the Messiah? What is the Scripture about? If you read the Scriptures as a whole, you'll come to know Jesus. You'll come to see Jesus in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. You'll come to see Him on every page because Jesus is the Scriptures. He is the point. He is the author. He is the story. He is the climax. And He is the finale. But they'd forgot Him. They'd become confused because they listened to others rather than the Scripture itself. And as a congregation, we as pastors, and we've said this before, the moment we move from these Scriptures, the moment you hear us talking about anything besides these Scriptures, you kick us out. And you get someone who will preach Scripture to you. If you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you here. But let me tell you this, go to a church that preaches the Scriptures and nothing but the Scriptures. Listen to the truth. Jesus said, He was the truth, and His words were the truth. Don't be the confused crowd. Don't be willfully ignorant. And let me challenge some of you. And by the way, I'm not going to name names, but some of you, I'm so proud of you, because I've got calls about great questions about the Scripture and theology lately. Praise God, you are studying and engaging. But let me encourage every one of you. You read the newspaper, you know politics, you know what's going on, you know your business. Do you give that much effort to knowing Jesus Christ, who you say is your Savior? Do you spend time in God's Word? Don't be the confused crowd. But the second thing, unfortunately, it wasn't just the crowd who was confused. They had a corrupt clergy. Verses 32 through 36. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were the teachers in the synagogue. They were the good people, by the way. This was who you looked up to. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by this saying, You will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? The Pharisees missed the entire point of what Jesus said. Did you catch this? Go back to Jesus' words. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. Jesus had just finished talking about the Father. Last week's sermon, y'all remember it? And the week before that, who's Jesus' Father? God. God the Father. He had said it blatantly, clearly, and all they did was heard, You're going where I'm going, you cannot follow me. Folks, this is not rocket science. While we need to study, we cannot be willfully ignorant. Folks, Jesus Christ isn't rocket science either. It's the Scriptures. It's Jesus. It's a person, not a systematic theology, not an agenda, not one thing that has to be right, and you have to believe exactly this. Not unless it's Scripture. Not unless it's Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His payment for you. This is simple. It's not simplistic, but it's simple. These Pharisees, and we just see a piece of it here. They argue with Jesus in the previous chapter. They say, you know, this is how it has to be. Again, based on their commentators and their views of their commentators. But they get confused by Jesus' simple statement. I'm going to the one who sent me. And they start arguing about, well, who sent him? Had to be some Greek from the dispersion. Remember, the Jews were spread out all over the Roman world at this time. They think he's going to go hide somewhere. Ironically, he's come to the festival where they want to arrest him, and they think he's going to go hide. But these Pharisees, these leaders, had made a huge mistake. They counted the theology that they had, the knowledge that they had, as salvation. Knowledge is so important. Most of you know, I'm working on my PhD. There's not a soul here who will tell you that I am against education. Folks, some of us are way too educated for our own goods. We think we know about Jesus. We have the book knowledge, so we think we are good Christians. We have the set of rules. We know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to think and not think. We know what we're supposed to say and not say. And we think that makes us Christians, and that's hogwash. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the theology. Jesus Christ is all. And the moment we have an agenda besides Jesus Christ, it is wrong. I don't care if your agenda is Calvinism, Arminianism, traditionalism, contemporary. I don't care what it is. If it's your agenda, it is worthless. And suddenly you have gone from a theologian to a stumbling block. The only theology that is good theology is the theology of Jesus Christ. We cannot stomach corrupt clergy anymore. I got to hear from churches around the South as my family, I am so blessed, nearly everyone is a believer. But hearing there's no one in our church under 30. It breaks my heart. We Baptists, we've got a lot of these corrupt clergy. They know lots of stuff. They have lots of commentaries. They have lots of things to say. They have lots of rules. But they have no Jesus. Folks, we cannot be that kind of church that has lots of head knowledge and no Jesus. We cannot have a corrupt clergy. So we cannot be the confused crowd. We cannot have a corrupt clergy. But we need, desperately, verses 37 through 39, the compassionate Christ. The compassionate Christ. On the last day of the feast, the great day. Now, let me give you a little background. Again, remember back, this celebration of Booths, the festival of Booths, celebrates the care of God as they went through the desert. It is a celebration of God's generosity, God's grace, and God's salvation. But not only that, it's a celebration of the harvest. There are two things that you needed in a desert and as a farmer. It's the same thing. Water. You need it in a desert, and you must have it as a farmer. This festival of Booths, the culmination, was all about water. In the desert, God had told Moses, strike a rock. Take your staff, the staff with which I used to turn into a snake, the staff which turned the river Nile to blood, the staff which parted the Red Sea, all by God's power. He said, take that same staff, hit a rock. And it gushed forth water. It became a spring. And they survived. They lived on this water out in the middle of the desert. After they got into the land, they became farmers. They counted on God from the rain. Always in the Old Testament, when you see no rain, it's a sign of God's judgment. The people had strayed from God, and they needed His rain. And so this festival of Booths culminated with one of the priests holding up a goblet of that amazingly simple, but so important, water. The culmination of the feast was a man holding up a glass of water and dumping it out. As if to say, God, You have been so generous. We can pour the water out. We have so much, we can empty the cup because there's more. We count on You, Father, for providing the water. And listen to what Jesus says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. By the way, think about this. Everything's about to happen. Every eye is on this cup. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me. Do you realize what He's doing? He is saying He is God. Everyone is turning to the cup that has come from God. The rain has come from God the Father. The water from the rock came from God the Father. And Jesus says, come to Me. And drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Generosity, fullness, satisfaction, completion, hope, love. Folks, Jesus offered them everything they needed, everything they wanted. And Jesus says, come to Me and thirst. He doesn't say, come to Me and follow My rules. He doesn't say, come to Me and I will beat you into submission. He doesn't say, come and I will make you this. He says, come to Me if you're thirsty. He takes broken, failed, sinful people. That is who comes to Jesus. If you think you have it together, you're not ready for Jesus yet. But let me emphasize a couple words here. It says, whoever believes. There's some of you here today who you maybe thought God didn't want you. He does. We just talked last week about the awe and amazement of God choosing and God giving people to Jesus, and He doesn't lose any of them. But maybe you thought, that's not me. And let me tell you today, if you are feeling the words of Jesus, if you are hearing the words of Jesus, it's you. Come to Jesus. He says, come if you're thirsty. Whoever, anyone. He doesn't say, clean up, get ready. He says, come. Whoever comes. And He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. So let me ask you this question. Are you satisfied in Jesus today? We've given the negative, the confused crowd. They wouldn't work hard enough for good theology, correct belief. Then you have this corrupt clergy who's working so hard that they forget the point. And then you have Jesus. It's the shortest section. It's three verses. He just says, come to Me. I'm here to tell you about Christ's offer today. I can't make an offer that's going to be worthwhile to you today. But I can tell you about Christ. He says, come to Him. If your soul is hurting, if you're hungry, if you are dissatisfied, come to Jesus Christ. He satisfies. He doesn't fix all the problem. He's not a magic genie. He doesn't make the problems go away. But He satisfies. I have three grandparents living. They're amazing folks. All three of them living are Christian, and the one that has passed away was a believer as well. I see their pains and their hurts. I have one grandfather who's in bad shape right now. Got to see him this weekend. He is so happy to read his scriptures. He has a magnifier. It's a computerized magnifier. And I was telling the kids this morning, he gets his letters about this big so he can read his Bible. And he does every day. I cannot imagine the effort it takes in fiddling around. And can you imagine how long it would take to read a passage? But he is happy in Jesus. My other grandparents, the same way. Thankfully, they're in better health. They're satisfied. Even at the end of life. I think back to the Psalms. It says, the man who follows God, Psalms 1, at the end of his life, he'll be like a tree planted deep roots by the stream. He still bears fruit, even in old age. There's just this satisfaction. The preachers of many years ago talked about being happy in Jesus. We don't hear that kind of language enough anymore. Jesus satisfies your soul. So let me beg you, let me plead with you, just as Jesus did. If you do not know this Savior, if you are here today, maybe for the first time, maybe you stepped into a church, you have no clue what you got yourself into, and let me tell you, it's as crazy as it seems. I wish I could tell you better. But Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies your soul. He takes away your sin by His death on the cross. He bore your sin on the cross. It is a great exchange, as some authors have put it. He takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness. He is the only man to ever live a perfect life. He was the God-man. And then He took all of sin, your sin, my sin. He bore it on the cross. He paid the penalty. The Scriptures speak that the penalty for sin is death. He died. Truly died. Was buried 3 days. Because He is God, though, He rose back up and lives in complete righteousness today. And He offers you this righteousness, this satisfaction. He offers you His Holy Spirit, His very Spirit, to come and reside in your soul. Let's read the rest of this. Now He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him would receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Joe's going to spend all of next week on that and answer some questions about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was offering to believers His Spirit who would come on the day of Pentecost in a new and amazing way. He was offering a filling of the Spirit that had not yet happened yet. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, active this day, convicted of sin. But He had not come to reside as He does now. In your heart, if you know Him. One last thing, and we'll be finished. Verses 40 through 52. 40 through 52. And by the way, this is just for Joe. A conspiring leadership. Any of y'all catch that? Conspiring leadership. Make sure you rub that in Joe's face that I didn't alliterate everything. Conspiring leadership. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ," but some said, "Is Christ come from Galilee?" We get back to the same question. Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was from? Some of them actually had read their Scriptures. So there was a division among the people over them. Some of them wanted to arrest Jesus. They called Him a criminal, but no one laid a hand on Him. The officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees. These were the officers who had tried to arrest Him earlier. "Why did you not bring Him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees said, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or Pharisees believed in Him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus of John chapter 3? The one who heard out of Jesus' mouth, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The man who heard those words. What a blessed man. Nicodemus, who had gone to Him before, who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures. See that no prophet arises from Galilee. They cut him off. They didn't listen. These conspiring leaders wanted their way above all else. It did not matter what their way was, whether their way was right or wrong. They wanted their way. Folks, that's unfortunately where the majority of us are. Most of you have probably read the scriptures, and if not, you can. Many of you, I hope, have not gotten so tied up in one belief or another belief or this system or that system that you've missed Jesus. But oh, how many of us want our way. Right or wrong, good or bad, we want our way, our system. Whether it be tradition, innovation, a certain theology, you can make a god of any of it. And these Pharisees worshiped well. Some of you may have made a god out of your family. Some of you out of sports. Some of you out of yourself. Just your own desires. And you worship that god so intensely that you miss Jesus. You're conspiring against Jesus just as these were to put in a new system, something besides Jesus. Maybe it's your morality. Maybe you're so moral you think you don't need Jesus. You do. You're not that moral. Jesus beckons. Come to me, everyone who thirsts. Right now, we're going to come to a time of decision, of celebration, of worship, and we're going to do that in a very special way. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. This is one of two things that Jesus left, and he actually said, do this. He left two things for us that are patterns of worship. One is this Lord's Supper that we're about to take. The second is baptism, of showing everyone you are alive, died to your sins, and become alive again, just as Jesus was alive and died and rose again. But let me hearken you back to Jesus' words. Don't let your theology, even if it's good theology, your ignorance, even if it's cloaked in self-righteousness, or your corruption of wanting your own way, whatever that way is, get in the way of Jesus. Remember that the rock that Moses struck? Something so beautiful for us today. And as we come to this table where Jesus says, drink, come to me, you who are thirsty. Moses struck the rock. It gushed forth water. To quote the scriptures, many preachers, that rock was Christ. Christ burst forth as a stream to satisfy your deepest need. The need that can be quenched by nothing else. Just as water quenched the need that could be quenched by nothing else in that desert. The rock is Christ. The satisfaction is Christ. The water, the refreshing, the wholeness, the goodness, the righteousness, the hope, the love is Christ. Come to Him. Right now, just bow your heads a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to turn to Christ. If you've never done that, if you are full of sin in your own self, run to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness. Sitting here at the front of this crowd, and I'm just looking around, we have several of our godly men. And our deacons are even coming now to serve the Lord's Supper. Come see one of these men. If you're a lady and want to talk to a lady, I can point you to a lady. Come to Christ if you don't know Him. And if you do, run to Him now and be happy in Jesus. Be satisfied in Jesus. Just pour your soul out to Him. Whatever is on it, pour it out to Him. He says, come to me, you who are thirsty. Come. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Father, we come quietly in our souls. We turn to you. pray for anyone who doesn't know you, God, that they would come to Jesus today. And Lord, for all of us who do, God, we need your satisfaction. Jesus, we need your life today. We need your spirit. We need your wholeness. Just touch us, Lord. May we just be satisfied and happy in you, Jesus. In your name.